Well, please have your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 5. The world that the Apostle Paul lived in was very different to the world that we find ourselves living in today. It had some areas, some pointers, which were clearly very bad. It was a very violent society, and many things went on which we would find absolutely barbaric today. But at the same time, it also had many good points. There was a certain degree of security, there was good governance, and one of the things that the Roman world really understood, certainly at this point in history, was the importance of strong and stable families. And this means that when we look back to that period, time and time again in their writings, we find family codes being written out, ways that families should treat one another, how people should behave towards one another. And as we look at the passage that we've got here this evening, this is a family code. It starts there in chapter 5, verse 22, and it goes all the way down to chapter 6, verse 9. And here we've got all of the different sorts of relationships that you find within a family of that time, between a husband and a wife, between children and between parents, and between a master and slaves. Now, next week, we'll be thinking about children and parents, and masters and slaves. But this week, we're focusing on that section at the end of chapter 5, the relationship between husbands and wives. And this is the absolute bedrock of a family. And we know that families are so very important, because the Romans valued family life, because they knew that a strong and stable culture is built upon strong families. And the same is true today. Some things never change. If we want a strong and stable culture, then we need strong families. They are the bedrock of our culture today. But as we look at our society all around us, we see the opposite, don't we? Families seem to be under attack. People don't seem to understand how they should treat each other and behave within a married relationship. In fact, so many people today, they don't even bother getting married because maybe of past experiences where they've seen painful family breakdowns, or because it's all just seen as irrelevant nowadays. And it has enormous consequences that ripple out through our culture and through our society. So families are very, very important to a strong and stable culture. And therefore, as we've got problems with families today, then there is a clear message here for us. Because what we have here is not an old Roman code of how a family should behave. Not at all. This is God's inspired word. This is the word of God revealed to the Apostle Paul, written down and for us to read today. And what we have here in these verses is God's plan of how families should work. This is the way that God intends it to be. And that means that we can draw lessons from this passage, which we can apply to ourselves. Maybe we can teach our children or our grandchildren. Real words of wisdom for us. But they're words of wisdom which so many people in our world do not want to hear today. Because for a variety of reasons, what we see here presented in God's word is considered anachronistic, old-fashioned, something which should just be confined to the bin of history and forgotten about, completely rejected. And it's an area of life which some people get very, very worked up about. Whenever I look at this passage, I'm reminded of what happened to one of my old colleagues at Bible college. He was a year ahead of me, and he went out into the world as a curate. He was being trained for the Anglican ministry, and he went to a church where they did expository preaching, and he was given the task of preaching on Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 24. And he did. And he followed his training a little bit too precisely, because he didn't deviate from verses 22 to 24. Unfortunately for him, he was down in London, and there were some influential feminists within the congregation, and his sermon was reported in the national press, I think it was in the Times, and People were so angry about what he said about wives submitting to their husbands that there were newspaper reporters outside his house trying to speak to his wife, who was clearly so downtrodden and depressed. That really happened. We had to pray for him in the college for several weeks to get him through that, but he was a tough chap. He was an ex-Royal Marine, so he was able to deal with the pressure. The Lord knows what people can and can't put up with. But it was a very trying time because they went for the family as well. So, this is an area which people nowadays have problems with. But we've got to remember something important. Our society, our culture, does not overrule God's word. Some Christians, they think, oh, we just need to go along with what society says. And what society says is right, we're going to do that within the church. Well, what society says is right today will be what society says is wrong in 50 years' time. Do we just change then? Of course not. God's word is the unchanging truth for all time. He does not change. He does not lie. He does not alter his opinion. These are God's standards, which all of humanity will be held to. And it does not matter one bit at all what the people of this world think or say or campaign against, because it's just for today, and tomorrow it'll be different. They're blown about all over the place. So with these thoughts in mind, let's turn to these verses which deal with the relationship between husbands and wives. And this relationship between the husband and the wife is the heart of the family. And if this is wrong, if this goes wrong, then the whole family is going to crumble, it's going to disintegrate, and any children raised in that situation are not going to get the upbringing that they really need. What we have here are wise words. And it's wise words for both the husband and the wife. Now, when you look at this in the Greek, there's 40 words addressed to the ladies and 115 words addressed to the gentlemen. So it's quite clear that the gentlemen have got a much harder job to do. And notice that the wise words given to the wives and to the husbands are both based upon our relationship to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this makes sense, because the Apostle Paul, he's been talking since quite early on, to Ephesians 4. He's been talking about how as Christians we're to relate towards one another within the church, how there's to be love and unity and care and compassion for one another, how we're to work together as the body of Christ, each one of us with our own separate individual position in the body. And he's been talking about how as Christians we're to share that love outside in the world as we mix with people who are not saved. So it's only natural now that he turns to how we show that love which is bubbling up out of our relationship with Christ within the family. So it's exactly in context. This is good, solid, practical teaching with clear application. The problem is, when you do good, solid teaching with clear, practical application, people can get upset. If you just teach doctrine, which can be dry, and biblical theology, which is educational, that's all fine. It's when you start applying teaching to people's lives, that's when you get in trouble. But this is what the Lord is saying to his people. So, what do we read about wives? It says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. So it's based upon that submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we all understand submitting to him. He is the one who has loved us, who's died on the cross for us, who's made these incredible sacrifices for us. He's been risen from the dead. He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he is now the head of the body of Christ. We have no problems with the Lord being in charge at all, do we? If we do, then I'll have words with you afterwards. We have no problems at all with him being in charge. The submission that the wife is to show to her husband is the same as the submission that they show to the Lord. And when we talk about submission, this is one of these words with a whole range of meanings. And if we hear it wrong, we can misunderstand. So sometimes people have to submit to others because of fear. Because if they don't submit, then they're going to get battered or beaten or abused or something like that. It's not that sort of fear, it's not that sort of submission that we're talking about. Other people live lives of submission because they just don't feel good enough. Because they're inferior and they don't have the confidence to make decisions and, yeah, they really struggle with things and they're very timid and they're weak. It's not that sort of submission at all. Because in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's neither male or female. There's neither Jew or Gentile, slave or free. There's an incredible unity and an equal value between every person who is made in the image of God. So it's nothing to do with that sort of being inferior. It's not that either. The sort of submission we're looking at is a loving submission. A submission that's based out of love for the other person, that is filled with respect and filled with care. Because the marriage relationship is a partnership between two equal people who have got different roles. And that's what Paul is drawing out in this passage as he refers back to the book of Genesis and he talks about Adam and Eve further down in the passage. When Adam was originally created, a suitable helper was not found for him. So the Lord put him into a deep sleep, and then out of his side, from a rib, Eve was formed, bone of his bones, to be his partner, to be his helper, to work with him, to do the things that God wanted him to do. That is the relationship between a husband and a wife. And the wife's role there is to be that support, that help. And behind every great man, there is a great woman who supports him and helps him. Because you're not in competition with each other, you're a partnership, working together for the Lord. So you're not in competition over who's going to be greatest and who's in charge. It's together as a single unit, because you are united together when you become married. Another way to think about this is to think about one of those old-fashioned pocket watches that you get. And if you open up the back, you see all these different cogs and things which are turning around slowly to keep the time. And you know that if you take the smallest one of those out, the one that looks least important, the whole thing stops working. Because if you take any part out, it stops working. And that's what a marriage relationship is about. Two people working in partnership as equals, but with different roles to play. And the wife has a critical, important role. And what's being brought out here is that the wife is to submit to her husband as she does to the Lord, out of love, out of respect, out of care. And in return, we see the husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Now that's a challenge. Think of the love that Christ showed for the church. Think of what he did for the church. He went to the cross for his people. He stepped down from the glory of heaven and lived that life amongst people, which ended in that terrible death where he carried the weight of our sin and the punishment and consequences of our sin. And the reason he did that is because of the love that he had for his people. That's the love that Christ has shown to the church. And it's a model for the sort of love which the husband is to show for their wives. So that means that there's going to be a lot of self-sacrifice, putting the other person first. This is going to involve time. It's going to involve money. It's going to involve DIY projects. And all sorts of things like that. Maybe even doing the washing up. We're to love the wife as we love ourselves. And we all love ourselves, don't we? That's what healthy people do. We're not talking about a love that sees ourselves as the center of the universe. But we're talking about that love which makes sure we have enough water and enough food and we've got clothes and we look vaguely presentable in the morning and that we stay healthy. It's that sort of love that we should be showing for one another. And the wife needs to be put ahead of herself. So there's that responsibility to love the wife, and as we see in other sections of Scripture, to be the head of the family. And that's an interesting point, isn't it, being the head of the family? Because the person who's the head of the family means that they have to make the difficult decisions. Decisions which take into consideration every viewpoint. Decisions which are not just done on the spur of the moment, but they are prayerfully considered. And every option is looked at, and every opinion listened to. And hopefully, harmony can be achieved. But every so often, a difficult decision has to be made. And when they make that decision, they carry the responsibilities for it. Ladies, please remember that we are called to forgive. Because it's not good when people harbor grudges against their spouse. We are all called to be forgiving, aren't we, when the wrong decision is made and when trouble is caused. Well, when families run like this, what they're doing is not only working in the way that God has intended, but they're also providing a visible model of how Christ loves the church and how the church loves Christ back in return. We need to remember what the Lord has done for us, and that should be driving our behavior. So how we behave in our families, occupying our respective positions, is a real opportunity to worship the Lord by being content with the position that He has put us in. And it's an opportunity to show the world what God's plan was all along. Because this is God's intention. This is what humanity was originally made to be like. And when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, many things happen. When we trust in Him, our relationship with God is restored, and we're able to have much better relationships with the people around us. Because sin, when we look at sin, one of the things it does is it destroys relationships. When we become Christians, it's possible to have better relationships with one another. And this should be worked out practically within that married environment. But as we think about this, of course, we do straight away become aware of various difficulties. First of all, not everyone is married. You know, some people, you know, they cannot find a partner. And it can be very hard for people today, especially for Christians. As we look around us, there's only a handful of people who are under the age of 50. And that's the same over many churches. So it's becoming increasingly difficult for Christians to find partners. And in God's word, it says quite clearly that a Christian should always marry another Christian. Because if you don't do that, then you're introducing tension into the relationship straight away. How, where one partner wants to follow the ways of the world and the other partner wants to follow what the Lord wants. How are the children going to be raised? All sorts of problems. So a Christian should always marry another Christian. And some Christians, young Christians, really do struggle to find marriage partners today. And they would love to be able to put this into practice. But they haven't been able to because they've been true to God's commands and they are waiting for that Christian partner. So we need to remember them in our prayers and be sympathetic towards them. Another problem that we think about is none of us are perfect. Not one of us. We're all a work in progress. And that means that mistakes are made. There may be self-centeredness and sinfulness within the relationship. And things do not go exactly how we know the Lord wants them to go. Remember, whenever we make a mistake, whenever we commit a sin, we can turn to the Lord, we can ask for forgiveness, we can repent of our deed, we can learn from our mistakes, as we were thinking about this morning. And we need to keep short accounts with one another. We need to very quickly forgive. Another problem is, of course, the influence of the world. We live in a world where this idea that's circulating, where your personal value seems to be based upon the ability to be in charge and have the final say in anything. That seems to be one of the thoughts that's driving our society today, that you've got to be in charge. And if you're not in charge, then you're inferior to the person who is in charge. That's nonsense when you think about it, because throughout our society, whether that's in the home or the workplace or the military or the government, we all know that things operate on different levels. And there's people at the top who are in charge, and then other people who do other more junior roles. But if the junior people weren't there, nothing would ever be done. Are those people who are juniors worth less than the person in charge? Of course not. People work together to do things. But it's this idea that you're inferior unless you're in charge, which is driving a lot of the movement, which is turning family life upside down at the moment. And they're the people who often see male headship as unfair, a domination that should be consigned to history. And people bring these cultural thoughts into the church and into their homes as well. We live in this culture. We're like fish swimming in a sea. And we take the culture in and we bring some of it in. We can't shake it off. And it affects us in all sorts of ways. So we need to be aware of that and carefully and prayerfully consider exactly where we stand and what we're bringing in. Another problem is that sometimes men are too lazy to lead and the women are forced to take on the headship. Or sometimes the men are not respected and the women dominate. And there, that's a clear, that's what happens sometimes when the influence of the world comes in. Remember, our world nowadays is saying to men that you're virtually worthless. And it's saying to women that you're very important. There's a real message that's going out to our young people these days, which is very worrying. Another problem we need to acknowledge is, of course, the problem of mixed marriages, where one person is a Christian and the other person isn't a Christian. And I know there's many people here this evening who are in that situation. And it's because you were converted after you were married. The Lord converts people at all different stages of life. Some before they're married, some while they're married, some when they're widows or widowers. The Lord converts people from all sorts of stages in life. But if you're someone who is living at the moment where your spouse is not a Christian, then you've got a great opportunity to witness. Because what we see here is the role that you should be playing. You should be fulfilling that position in the marriage. And that can be a very powerful witness. But at the same time, you're also in a situation where maybe you get a lot more stress and pressure than a married Christian couple. Because a married Christian couple, when they leave their workplace or going out in the world, they can retreat back to their Christian bubble. But for the person who's married to a non-Christian, then they don't have that respite. And for people in that situation, gathering together as believers is doubly important. It's important for everyone, but it's doubly important. So if you are in that situation, use it as an opportunity to witness by following the guidelines here in Scripture. But at the same time, there is a caveat there. You've got to remember that your relationship with the Lord is more important than your relationship with your spouse. And if your spouse suddenly decides that they don't want you going to church anymore, then that's a decision that they're not allowed to make. That's the same as the government saying to us, we're not allowed to evangelize. As God's people, we're called, commanded to gather together for worship. And we need to keep on doing that. So the unsaved spouse does not have the authority to make that decision for you. That's a great sin that they are committing. But if you do find yourself in that situation, it means that you've got to walk a very delicate balancing act, which contains compromise as well. You've got to remember that you're in this family and some of your responsibilities are towards that family. So you need to really balance it and be willing to compromise, making sure that you're spending time with the Lord's people without neglecting your family. And, of course, it goes the other way as well, spending time with the family without neglecting your relationship with the Lord's people and with the Lord. You are people who are under great pressure, and you do need our prayers. Well, as we look at these relationships with one another, We're reminded, aren't we, that the heart of it is our unity with the Lord Jesus Christ as our head. We are united to him, and we're all part of the same family. We are united together with one another. Therefore, we should be praying for and supporting one another and being sensitive to where people are, remembering that people are in different situations to us. Whatever situation we're in, all of us should be trying to model a Christian family to the world. And if we're not part of a family at all, then we should be modeling good Christian behavior to the world, because it's so easy to just go along with the crowd. How we behave and how we act is so important. We need to remember who we are. We are people saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, who are united to him. We are ambassadors for Christ. And whatever our life situation, we're used to call that life situation, to use it for his glory. And if we are blessed with being in a family, we should be using that family life as an opportunity to show the people around us how God intended things to be. And when we do this, that we are declaring to the world that in God's eyes, families really do matter. Amen.